If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to begin at verse 4 and read through the end of the chapter, verses 4 through 35. Matthew 24, 4 through 35, this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And all God's people said, Amen. Give me a moment here to arrange everything. So as we come to these two chapters, throughout the history of the visible church, people have gotten fixated on trying to figure out the specific signs. In both non-Reformed and Reformed traditions, debates continue about when and how it is fulfilled. I'm going to name drop three names to just impress you all. Are you ready? Sproul, Calvin, Carson. No doubt most of you here recognize about two, if not all three names. Within the Reformed community, these three men are known. These three men are appreciated. These three men disagree with one another on chapter 24 and 25. So if Sproul, Calvin, and Carson don't agree on chapter 24 and 25, please understand, you and I are probably not going to figure this out. The church is going to continue debating what is here. And the goal of my sermons is not to tell you, here it is. The goal of my sermons on these two passages, we're going to look at principles that remain for every generation that's found in these chapters. Listen, if you want to get to the nitty-gritty, I will talk to you afterwards. If you want to grab coffee, call me and email me, and we will go back and forth on this. And we may have to say, we agree to disagree, and brothers in the Lord, praise God, but the coffee will be good. As I stated 2 weeks ago, the focus of these chapters is to be on Jesus. Jesus is answering his disciples' questions, and if you remember, they are fixated on the glory of the temple. They've got the wrong focus. And because they've got the wrong focus, they can't believe that the temple is going to be destroyed. And therefore, they think if the temple's destroyed, so is the world. And Jesus is correcting them with his answer. And as he's correcting them, he's also reassuring them. And I don't know about you, but I need reassurance often in this world. Have you ever dealt with fears and doubts about your faith? In this transition time, I've started to do most of my study at the church office. Now, this is a change for my family. For the past 8 years, my office has been in our house. If they want to find Daddy, they either here went upstairs. When we were in New Brunswick, they went downstairs. There was Daddy. But now Daddy drives away. And for our four-year-old, this has been rather traumatic. And so as I say goodbye and I love you and head out, her question for the past few weeks has been, but you'll be back, right? Because this is upheaval for her. She's not used to wandering around a home and her daddy not being there. And so every time I come home from lunch, I am greeted like I have been on a long journey, and I love it. And dads, you can probably relate, right? When you come walking into your house to cheers, you're like, yeah! I've loved it as she comes running and hug my leg and we have great lunch. And then as I leave, the question comes up again. You'll be back, right? She needs reassurance. She knows that I love her. She knows that I've always returned, but maybe this one time I won't. And you and I can so easily relate to that fear, can't we? Parents, as you're watching your children drive away for the first time, there's fear there, isn't there? As you're saying goodbye to them at college, there's fear. Grandparents, as you're saying goodbye to grandbabies who live a long distance from you, there's fear. Adult children, as you say goodbye to your aging parents, there's fear. Because in all those moments, we are reminded how finite we are and how little control we actually have. And fear and doubt seize upon these moments, and worry enters our lives, and the same thing occurs with our faith. As we gather to corporately worship, fear and doubt can be our unwanted companions, sitting closer to us than our loved ones. What if all this is in vain? What if Jesus doesn't actually keep his word? What if Jesus is not as great as the Bible actually says? How can I actually be certain of Jesus when I haven't actually met him face to face? You see, when those fears and doubts arise in us, what do we need? Reassurance. And Jesus in verses 4 through 35 is declaring signs and wonders not to invoke fear, but to reassure. I'm going to tell you right now, your interpretation of 24 through 25, if it invokes fear, it's the wrong interpretation. Because Jesus is trying to reassure his disciples. And if you interpret this and it causes fear, you're interpreting it poorly. Jesus wants the readers to know the signs so that you and I remain faithful, calm, and in awe. And so this morning we're going to look at the signs in general so that we remain faithful, calm, and in awe of Jesus. First, you and I have to notice the repetition Jesus uses in these verses. We are warned about going astray after other Christs in verses 4, 5, 11, and then 23 through 26. Here is a call to faithfulness. We are to remain faithful. We are to know Jesus and therefore not be enticed after other Christs. And the call to faithfulness is heard in verse 10, as you are called not to fall away. And it's heard in verse 12 with a warning that the love of many will grow cold. And then again in verse 13, that his disciples are to endure to the end. The disciples were to remain faithful to Jesus alone, and that principle remains true for all who profess Christ. Now, while the visible church does not often deal with individuals claiming Christ, it has occurred. We can think of fringe groups led by men like Jim Jones or David Koresh, yet there are other false Christs that arise in the visible church. And these false Christs often fit the cultures of the day. Academically, for the past 200 years, there have arisen teachers who wanted to find the historical Jesus. Their premise was that the Gospels are suspect. That's where they began. You can't believe the Gospels, it's propaganda, but we want to find the historical Jesus, so we are going to pick apart the Gospels to truly find the real Jesus. They used their academic credentials to cast doubt on the Gospels. The church has been greatly affected by it. The latest was some 30 years ago, just as I was entering college. The Jesus Seminar was huge. I don't know if you remember the Jesus Seminar. Some of you may have heard it as history. These were academics in America who were going to discover the true words of Christ by paring down the gospel, by examining every word of Jesus and deciding, yes, he said it, no, he didn't. They were going to be the final authority, and many went astray listening to well-known, well-read men who proclaimed a different Christ. And we can also think of the Christs promoted within mainline churches in Canada, right? The Christ who is inclusive of all lifestyles, the one who is also the Great Spirit, the one who is also Allah, the one who just agrees with current politics. You can have Christ the rebel, Christ the Republican, the Democrat, the liberal, the liberator, and on it goes. We create Christs to appease our way of life, our opinions, our causes, our ideals, and all of them false, and all must be avoided. The only Christ we need is the one fully revealed through his infallible word. And this Christ called his disciples to remain faithful as the destruction of the temple loomed ever closer. And yet that call to remain faithful did not end at AD 70. Throughout the centuries, the visible church has made creeds and confessions to point us to the Christ of Scripture. Our own confession in chapters 2 and 8 revealed to us the Christ of Scripture that we are to be faithful to. If you struggle with, well, who's the real Jesus, take your confession. Look at the Scripture proofs. Here is the Jesus we are to believe in. To be faithful to Jesus means you must know him as he is revealed in his word. And Jesus' call to be faithful is not new. We can trace that call from Genesis through Revelation. The triune God has always called his people to faithfulness because you and I are prone to wander. So Jesus, as he teaches about the upheavals that are going to come, calls his people to be faithful. And Jesus' call to his disciples to remain faithful is not alone. He calls them to remain calm. He does so by revealing general upheaval in three areas: natural disaster, political unrest, and apostasy. As Jesus prepares them for the destruction of the temple, he highlights the dreadful events that are going to unfold. They're terrible. And all these events are going to impact the visible church. And Jesus reveals it not to scare them, but to help them be calm in what they are about to face. Jesus tells them in verse 8 that these are only the birth pains. In their day, just like ours, many are going to be overcome by the domestic and global events. You and I have lived through this in the past 2 years. And just this week, you've no doubt heard about the disasters in BC. Natural disasters, political unrest, and apostasy unnerve us because it reveals to us how little control we actually have. And it reveals no matter how much you plan and how much you prepare, you're not the one in charge. The disciples were to remain calm as calamity occurred, for they were to remember who's in charge. Think of the words of God found in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Jesus reveals the signs of his coming judgment not to frighten his disciples, but to have them remain calm. Our triune God is actively involved in history, bringing about his purposes. He brings calamity, and he brings peace. And he brings calamity as a warning to repent, as Jesus revealed in Luke chapter 13. If you remember Luke chapter 13, Jesus refers to a horrible massacre and also a horrible disaster. And he tells them that unless they repent, they will likewise perish. Jesus brings calamity as a warning to repent. All these signs in Matthew 25 are given to warn of a coming judgment upon a people who have refused to receive their king. The signs were given to warn and to call on all to repent, and the principles behind these warnings remain. Disasters still occur. Political unrest and apostasy continues, and in all of it, we are to remain calm. God is never caught off guard. There's nothing that occurs that is out of his control. All of history is moving towards a single day when Jesus returns in his glory to judge all the nations. He will judge the living and the dead. And the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple was a foretaste of the last judgment. You and I know how the world ends. It's not in climate disaster, nor political conspiracies, and nor in the destruction of God's bride. The end comes when Christ returns on that appointed day to call his own to glory and to end the reign of sin and death. And until that time, there will be moments of great upheaval. There will be times of great tragedy that affect those in the visible church. And unfortunately, the church will watch generation to generation. We will watch as some grow cold in their love towards God. We will watch covenant children walk away from faith. But the church will remain. As the disciples watched Rome march into Judea, they were to remain calm. They were to remember the words of Christ, and they were to flee. As they watched the events unfold, they were to be faithful to God and flee his judgment. As you and I live in this world and watch events unfold to proclaim the coming of Christ, we must be like them and remain calm and obey the words of God. The only reason to fear, the only reason to panic, is that we actually do not know Christ. That we actually do not believe that he's the one in charge. For those assured of Christ's love, his words should calm us. Listen, as a daddy, if tomorrow I die, what do I think about that right now? Part of me goes, I hate it for my children. I don't hate it for me. I'll be in glory. My battle with sin will be over. Yes. It will be rough on my family, but not on me. So Christians, why do we panic when there's upheaval? Why do we not keep calm and carry on? Is it because we actually don't know Jesus as well as we think we do? See, God is present, and he is orchestrating all the global events the way he desires. And we know why he's doing it. Because Christ is returning. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Look at verse 9. As the world panics, the hate is placed upon Jesus' disciples. As their culture panicked, as the legions came marching in, they would look for scapegoats and they would find it in the Christians. As cultures today panic and begin pointing fingers, they're still looking for scapegoats. And yes, Christians at times are going to be the scapegoats. And it's not going to be easy. People will lose vocations. Some will lose their lives. But Christ still reigns. And Jesus asks them to remain calm because he's given them a task. You find that task in verse 14. The task is to spread the gospel. And that principle remains for all who profess Christ. What is our task? In the midst of every upheaval, we're not to fret, we're not to panic, but we continue spreading the gospel. What a testimony of our God. As everyone else is freaking out, as everyone else is pointing finger, the Christian is just continuing on. And the world goes, why can you do this? And you go, because of the hope within me. What hope? His name is Jesus. See, this is what this world needs. Christians who just continue on. Day after day, faithful in their tasks. And the world is going to look and go, how can you do this? And you have a simple answer. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jesus reveals these signs to call his disciples to remain faithful, to remain calm. And finally, he calls them to remain in awe. He calls them to remain in awe with his description of his power and authority that we find in verses 29 through 31. The imagery is strikingly like Isaiah 13 and 34, Ezekiel 32, and Joel chapter 2 and 3. In all these chapters, the cosmos is used as a sign of judgment, but not necessarily to the last day. In Isaiah 13, it's judgment against Babylon. And in Ezekiel 32, it's God's lament over Egypt. Isaiah 34 and Joel 2 and 3 are judgments against the nations, and Joel 2 and 3 reference specifically the day of the Lord. Jesus is using imagery in these verses specifically linked to the prophets of the Old Testament that talk about judgment upon the nations, and specifically God's judgment upon the nations. Jesus wants you to see with his imagery, he alone has the right to judge all. His disciples and the visible church are to equate Jesus with the Son of Man that Daniel saw in his vision. Now, debate about these verses stem from two places. In verse 29, that very first word, immediately. And then, of course, verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So is this passage only about the judgment of Jerusalem? Or is it some prophetic foreshortening that condenses history from the destruction of the temple to Christ's triumphant return? Now, traditionally, the visible church has chosen the latter. But no matter where you fall in this debate, what is agreed is that Jesus is deliberately using imagery to make you be in awe of him. The cosmos will bow at his righteous judgment. So should you not? No one is going to be able to stop him from gathering his people. Here is your hope. The very angels obey his commands. So should not the church? Who can stand before such awesome might? Who would dare defy one that commands the angels? Who would dare defy one who controls the very universe? And yet, don't we? Humanity knows what it is to marvel at power. We can marvel at the winter winds that whip up fierce storms on the lakes. We can be in awe of the water and mudslides that occurred in BC. We even marvel at the temporary power of earthly leaders. All of this pales in comparison to how Jesus is described in 29 through 31. He alone has the right to judge the nations. Jesus, in his words, he is calling upon you to put into proper perspective the power of creation and man compared to him. He's the only one who spoke and the wind and waves obeyed him. He's the only one who spoke and the dead rose. He's the only one that calls upon you to repent, and you do. Who should be obeyed? Brothers and sisters, it is foolish to read this passage and then go, yeah, but I can do it on my own. Or worse, yeah, but that really isn't that impressive. Only a fool would read this description and make light of Jesus as he's described here. And yet many do. They read this awesome description of Christ, and they give him lip service and live as they please. How tragic. Brothers and sisters, what is described here is the awesome Christ. Do you stand in awe of Christ? Has his greatness subdued your heart and mind? As Jesus corrects his disciples, he does so by revealing in prophetic language, they must remain faithful to him. They must remain calm, for Jesus is in charge, and therefore they must be in awe of him. And brothers and sisters, these three principles remain for the visible church, no matter how you interpret this passage. You and I can become fixated on the wrong things, and you and I can spend much energy fighting foolish battles, forgetting Christ is awesome, and he's given us a task to spread his name to all the nations. We are called to be faithful. We are called to remain calm even when great tragedy strikes. And we are always called to be in awe of his power. And as we do so, we will spread the gospel around this earth. And then Jesus ends by reminding them of the fig tree. Just as the fig tree is used to point to the seasons, so these signs are used to point to the great truth that the triune God reigns over all, that he is in charge, and he is bringing history to its proper conclusion. And all that has come to pass never declares anything less. Christ is reigning, and he will return. And therefore, brothers and sisters, do not give up hope. Fight the good fight. Put to death your sin. Live faithful to him. Remain calm. Remain in awe of Jesus, because he is coming back soon, and therefore it is right and good for the bride to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Most merciful, holy God, as we ponder these deep truths, as we consider your reassurance given to your disciples that you are in charge, oh God, how we need that truth. And Father, we pray that you would work faithfulness in us, that you would help us in the midst of all the upheavals we face in our lives to remain calm. And Father, that we would look to you and see you as the only one who is awesome. O merciful God, we praise you that you are in charge. We praise you that you are bringing to an end all of history, where you will be exalted and glorified, where you will put to death death and sin, and where we who hope in Christ will be with you forever in your perfect love, giving you the praise you rightly deserve for all eternity. Oh, keep us faithful, and come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.